25 years ago, Richard Foster wrote about the gap between the intimacy with God that is possible and the distance from God that so many of us feel. And I think that what he wrote then is even more true today. He said, "Today the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence. And he is inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long we have been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And he welcomes us home, home to serenity and peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. The key to this home, this heart of God, is prayer." Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "You had me right up until that last word. Prayer. Been there, done that, doesn't work for me. If there is such a thing as a spiritual pathway for me, prayer is definitely not it." No doubt there are many saintly people who find prayer exhilarating, but truth be told, I find prayer to be boring or frustrating or excruciating. I do it, but as little as possible. And I certainly don't think that prayer is the key to me getting closer to God. If I'm saying out loud anything that you are secretly thinking, maybe the reason why you expect so little from prayer is because nobody has ever taught you how to really talk to God. What you've picked up from watching others pray is that talking to God is like talking to nobody else. I mean, it's just so very different. The way you've seen others do it makes it feel to you like it's more religion than relationship. But today, you're going to see someone in the Bible pray differently than you have ever seen anyone pray before. And my hope is that it will inspire you to give this particular spiritual pathway another shot. Or if you already find prayer to be a precious thing, I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by seeing how a man after God's own heart did it. I'm talking about David, the most famous king of ancient Israel and the writer of 75 of the 150 Psalms that are recorded in the Bible. What you need to know about the book of Psalms is that it's not a book of systematic teaching on prayer. I mean, nowhere does David say to us, "If you want to pray better, here's how to do it." Instead, he just lets us watch him pray. And so those of us who want to grow in this area of our lives can learn so much just by watching somebody do it who really knows how. And so this is exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to make four different observations about David's prayer life that I think can inject new blood into our prayer life. We're going to highlight four things that David often did when he prayed that made this particular spiritual pathway his key to the heart of God. And so we're going to begin in Psalm 142, right there in verse 1. Psalm 142, 1. "I cry aloud to the Lord." This is David praying. "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy." Now you can stop right there because there's already something there for many of us that we've never really done before. What do you notice about David's prayer just from that one verse? You see the word "aloud" in the first line and "voice" in the second line? It's obvious, isn't it, that at least in this case, David prayed out loud? And he didn't just sit in silence and try to talk to God in his heart. He actually lifted up his voice to God audibly. Now look at the next chapter, Psalm 143 and verse 6. David says, I spread out my hands to you. I spread out my hands to you. God, David is spreading out his hands to God. I don't know what it looked like. Up, out, front, I don't know. But his hands were involved in his prayer. It wasn't just his voice, but also his arms, his hands. You'll see the same thing in many other psalms. If you go back to Psalm 138, Psalm 138, it begins, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name. So in verse 1, he's singing. In verse 2, he's bowing down. Are you getting the picture? David prayed with his body as well as his spirit. He spoke out loud. He sang. He raised his hands. He knelt. He bowed down. For him, prayer was a total body workout. Do you think that your prayer life might be enhanced if it was more audible and more physical than it is right now? I remember spending a day several years ago working with the members of an inner city church in Los Angeles. We went out into the neighborhood with them and tried to meet the needs of the people that lived in the area around the church. And afterward, the group that I was with met to debrief. We asked each other, what did you learn? What did you observe from this experience? And there was one guy who did not talk about anything that happened in the neighborhood. Instead, he talked about something that happened in the church basement. He had wandered down there and he heard loud voices is what he thought. It was behind a closed door, a locked door. And he thought maybe a couple of guys were arguing. And so as he inched closer, he realized that there was really only one voice, and that one voice was shouting, not to another person, but to God. Turns out it was the pastor behind that locked door. And we found out that every week, I don't know if it was daily or weekly or whatever, but this was a normal practice for him. The members of the church said, oh yeah, that's Pastor so-and-so. He's praying. Down there screaming and yelling in a locked room in the basement of the church. That's pretty much what David did. He just let loose with God. And I think that's one of the reasons why it was such a powerful pathway for him. If somebody were to ask me, like, what's the one thing that you have learned, Greg, about prayer that has helped you the most? I would say that it is that I have learned to pray out loud. Just that simple thing. And there's a very simple reason why. It's because when I pray silently, I can't get through one sentence before my mind wanders. I start praying, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, I need to check my emails. Or I need to cut my fingernails. Or something might have happened in the last 5 minutes, and I got to check USA Today. I need to go refill my coffee mug. I need to clean off my desk. Or I might see a couch or a bed out of the corner of my eye, and I'll think to myself, I think I'm just going to lie down and pray. Have you ever done that before? Did you have a nice nap? And how different would it have been if you would have said, Lord, I'm distracted right now. Help me to focus on you. And as you began to talk to him like that, you just kept praying out loud. And instead of lying down, you actually got down on your knees. Or you stood up and you raised your hands up to God. Or you sang a hymn. You think that would keep your mind on what you were trying to do? Our mind follows our body. I want to encourage you, if you want to get better at this, if you really want to connect with God in prayer, find a really private place and let loose. I mean, talk out loud, sing, shout, raise your hands, get down on your knees, get flat on your face. Pour your heart out to God. Pray with your body as well as your spirit. See if you don't come away from that experience feeling a little closer to God. The second thing that you can't miss if you study the prayers of David is that he prayed with passionate transparency. Write that down. David prayed with passionate transparency. In other words, he did not pray formal pious, sterilized prayers. He did not filter his words through like this grid of appropriateness. No, his prayers were unedited volcanic eruptions that came from the depth of his heart. Let's just dip into a few different psalms, and I think you'll see what I mean. Go all the way back to Psalm 6, chapter 6 of the book of Psalms. We're going to start reading in verse 1. David prays, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." Have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever prayed like that? Expressing raw emotions? Asking taboo questions? Now look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I think many of us would be terrified to pray a prayer like that. We would think that we'd get hit by a bolt of lightning if we prayed like that. Although, did you notice the first verse, that those are the very same words that Jesus prayed on the cross? David understood that he did not have to be afraid to say to God what he was thinking and feeling. He was totally transparent. One more example, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." Verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." You feel the passion of that prayer? Whatever was in David's heart spilled out of his lips. And because of that, there was a dynamic in his relationship with God that those who were more refined seldom experience. Now, why do you suppose it is that the Holy Spirit of God chose to preserve these emotive prayers? Do you think it was to teach us how not to pray? No. God wants us to understand that we can let it all hang out with Him. I mean, think about it. Do you think that He doesn't know what you feel? He knows. We're not going to shock Him. What we do when we pray honestly with God is we just bring to the surface issues that God wants to deal with, issues that don't get dealt with when our prayers are more like a pressure cooker lid than like a release valve. In his book entitled How to Pray When Life Hurts, Roy Lawrence recounted a story he heard from a hospice chaplain who was called to the bedside of a dying patient. He said he was in the last stages of cancer and was feeling very guilty because he had spent the previous night ranting, raving, and swearing at God. The following morning, he felt dreadful. He imagined that his chance of eternal life had now been lost forever, and that God would never forgive one who had so cursed and abused him. The chaplain asked the patient, "What do you think is the opposite of love?" The man replied, "Hate." Very wisely, the chaplain replied, "No, the opposite of love is indifference. You have not been indifferent to God, or you would never have spent the night talking to Him, honestly telling Him what was in your heart and mind. Do you know the Christian word that describes what you have been doing? The word is prayer. You have spent the night praying." David spent a lot of nights praying. He felt safe enough with God to tell Him everything, and that created intimacy. as opposed to the alienation that occurs when we disengage. Some of us say, whatever. David said, what's going on? Big difference. Now, I don't want to give the impression that we should just dump on God without acknowledging who he is. I mean, David certainly did not do that. The fact is, there are very few examples in the Psalms in which David complained to the Lord without then reaffirming what he knew to be true about him. Yes, David prayed passionately, but he also prayed with the truth in mind. Over and over again in the Psalms, David peppered his prayers with statements of theological truth. That is, he disciplined his mind to remember both what the scriptures and his past experiences had taught him about God. Let me show you a couple of examples of this. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Now, at first glance, this is going to appear to be a happy psalm, a psalm of praise. I mean, look at how it begins in verse 1. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. So times must have been good when David wrote this, right? No. Look at verse 13. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. David was in danger here. But one of the reasons why he prayed was so that he could rivet his focus on what was true about God. Over and over again, in the midst of this prayer, he made true statements about God. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." That truth was like a mooring in a storm. It's what David held on to for dear life. Again, in verse 16, he tells himself the truth. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. So you see, prayer was, for David, a posture in which he not only poured out to God the Father what was in his heart, but the Spirit of God also poured back into David's heart the truth that he needed when he needed it. Can I show you one more example of this? Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Start reading there in verse 1. Psalm 86. "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you." And then here comes his first statement of truth, verse 5. "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." And then it's right back to his petition, verse 6. "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me." Then more truth. Verse 8, "Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For, more truth, you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Skip down to verse 14. "Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But, truth, you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." I'm just trying to help you to see how David cut and pasted into his prayers these statements of truth about God. Even in the midst of whatever trouble he was facing, he was able to draw near to God because he was determined to remember what he knew to be true. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember that we studied the spiritual pathway of a woman by the name of Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet listening to His Word. Well, the more that you do that, the more that you read the Bible with a receptive heart, the more equipped you will be to pray with the truth in mind. I mean, you'll just find yourself, as you're pouring your heart out to God, and if you study the Bible, I'm telling you something that you already know. You're praying, you're telling God what you're feeling, and as you're praying, passages of Scripture will come into your mind. Sometimes it'll shock you. You'll find yourself saying out loud these words of truth that come from Scripture, and you didn't even intend to do it. Why? Well, the reason why is because the Spirit of God is at work. He's using that truth that you have stored in your heart, and He's bringing it out at the moment that you need it the most. The two work together. The process of weaving into your prayers the Word of God transforms your perspective. It gives you peace and confidence in the midst of otherwise overwhelming circumstances. I know I've told some of you before about my wife's little red book. It's a tiny spiral-bound notebook with passages of Scripture that she has handwritten into it. And she bought this little book, and she wrote these passages of Scripture at a time in her life when she had just been diagnosed with cancer and she was preparing for radiation treatments. And so she went through the Scriptures and she found different passages of truth that related to what she was going through. She wrote down verses like Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And 1 Peter 5:10, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Robin meditated on those verses and she prayed them back to God. And every single time that she has faced a significant challenge since that time, she has used that same little red book in her prayers. I mean, this is so precious to her. If a fire broke out in our house, one of the first things she would grab would be that little book. And she, when somebody else is going through a hard time, she'll write down the verses. She won't give them the book because she's afraid she might lose it, but she'll write those verses down. And she'll give them to them and say, "Read these, you know, think about these things as you're praying to God." And she shares them because they've changed her. They've transformed her prayers from desperate pleas to confident petitions. And she's closer to God because of her commitment to telling God not just what she feels, but also what she knows. That was David's experience as well. And then one more reason why David's prayer life is worth emulating is because he prayed with an expectation of being answered. Perhaps because his mind was filled with truth, he knew that he was not talking to the ceiling. He was connecting with a God of incomprehensible love and immeasurable power, and he expected God to answer his prayers. I mean, you go through and you look at his prayers, and when God doesn't answer him right away, he says, "Why not?" Psalm 5 is one place where you see his faith in God. "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Sometimes I pray, and I'm asking God about things I really want him to do, but then when I get done praying, I go off and I start setting about trying to do those things for myself, you know. It's like I forgot that I asked God to do this. Well, David wasn't like that. He's like, he prays and then he waits. "Now do it. I asked." Look at Psalm 13. I want you to see the way the prayer begins and the way that it ends. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" So that's the raw emotion, followed by a passionate plea. "Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But now, notice the shift in his perspective. Verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David is saying to God, I know that you do see my plight. You do hear my prayers. You will save me, as you have done so many times before. And then both his stress and his faith are on display again in Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 1, to you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. And David just keeps crying out to God until we get to the end of verse 5. And then suddenly in verse 6, his faith comes to the surface. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. You can read a psalm like that, and you can say he must have written it in two phases. The first part of the psalm is before the answer comes. The second part is after the answer comes. But the fact is, both parts were before the answer came. He's expressing his faith that God will surely answer his prayers. He's praying expectantly. There's a great story in a book called Taking a Stand by Howard Hendricks about a family man who sold his business to go into full-time ministry. He entered into the work to which the Lord had called him, Hendricks says, and things got rather rough financially. One night at family devotions, Timmy, the youngest of four boys, asked, Daddy, do you think Jesus would mind if I asked him for a shirt? Of course not, answered his dad. So they wrote in their little prayer request book, shirt for Timmy. Mom added, size 7. You can be sure that every night Timmy saw to it that they prayed for the shirt. For weeks they prayed for it, every night. One day the mother received a telephone call from a Christian businessman, a clothier. He said, I just completed our July clearance sale. Knowing that you have four boys, it occurred to me that I have something you might use. Could you use some boys' shirts? She said, what size? Size 7. How many do you have? I have 12 of them. That night, as expected, don't forget, Mommy, let's pray for the shirt. We don't have to pray for the shirt, Timmy. The Lord answered your prayer. He did? As previously arranged, Brother Tommy goes out, gets the shirt, brings it in, and puts it on the table. Timmy's eyes are like saucers. Tommy goes out and gets another shirt and brings it in. Out, back, until he has piled 12 shirts on the table, and Timmy thinks God has gone in the shirt business. You think Timmy felt close to God at that moment? You think he ever forgot that answered prayer? The great thing about praying in faith, praying with the expectation that God's going to say yes, is that it brings us closer to him because God actually answers the prayer. He responds to our faith. Now, I know that we've just scratched the surface of David's prayer life this morning, and certainly you can dig a lot deeper by reading the Psalms for yourself, which I hope that you will do. But my goal today is just to let David show us that prayer really can be a pathway to a closer relationship with God if we pray with our body as well as our spirit, and if we pray with passionate transparency and with biblical truth in mind and with the expectation of being answered. So what's the takeaway this morning? What do you think I want you to do? More importantly, what do you think God wants you to do? I think he just wants us to pray. He wants us to add to that Mary-like commitment of sitting at his feet, listening to his word, the David-like commitment of pouring our heart out to him. And I don't think that he expects us to go from 0 to 60 in 2.7 seconds. I think he just wants us to get off the dime. Richard Foster says that in the same way that a small child cannot draw a bad picture, so a child of God cannot offer a bad prayer. For now, he says, do not worry about proper praying. Just talk to God. Share your hurts. Share your sorrows. Share your joys freely and openly. God listens in compassion and love just like we do when our children come to us. He delights in our presence. When we do this, we will discover something of inestimable value. We will discover that by praying, we learn to pray. Now, everything that I've said about prayer today is based on the access that we have to God that was purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 10 says that we have confidence to draw near to God because of the blood of Jesus. And so I need to say to you that if you do not yet have faith in Christ, you've never accepted his gift for you, actually intimacy with God is not possible. There's a vast void, a chasm between you and God. And what causes that distance is sin. It's the choices that you have made. We've all done this. We've all made choices to do things that God doesn't want us to do, to not do things that he wants us to do. That's sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's a relational word. It means separation from God forever. And yet the good news is that God sent his son Jesus into this world to close the gap by paying the penalty, the death penalty, for our sins. God the Father punished God the Son, Jesus, for everything that you and I have done wrong. And he says that when we believe in him, when we believe that he died for us and that he rose from the dead, that we become pure in God's eyes, that all of our mistakes are wiped away. We begin a new relationship with God where his own spirit comes to live inside of us. And it's at that point that we really can talk to God as our Father. So if you have never before made that commitment of faith, believing that Jesus died for your sins, you can do that right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And there's no prayer that delights God more than the first prayer of faith, where you say in whatever words come to your heart that you believe in Christ, in his death for you, in his resurrection. If you'll just tell God that you have faith in Jesus, your life will start all over again. You'll begin to live in the way that you were created to live. We acknowledge, God, that the life that we were created to live is one in which we are close to you, where we can always talk to you about anything. Thank you so much for giving us the example of David to show us what is possible in this area of our lives. And we all have room to grow, and we pray that this week you will empower us by your Holy Spirit to pray more like David did, to pray honestly to you, to pray passionately to you. We want to fully enjoy this salvation that you have given us. And we know that that means intimacy with you. So, God, please help us. Don't let us go through life missing out on this key to your heart. Help us to learn how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.